Open up to Luke chapter 6. I remember when Sue and I first started coming to the prayer center back in June of 1992. At that time, I had been a real student of the word, but really in those days, I was a student of tapes and books and conferences. I'm not against tapes and books and conferences, but I was a student of man. And I did not know how to have the Holy Spirit become my teacher. And it's okay, you know, Paul said of himself, he says, we teach things that the Holy Spirit teaches. Trouble of it is, if you're a student of man and you're depending on man for your revelation knowledge, if he's wrong, you're going to wind up being wrong. See? Even with the best of intentions. So all I really knew, you know, so that old saying, you know, well, it's okay, just swallow the hay and spit out the sticks. You can only do that if you know what the sticks are. Well, I didn't know what the sticks were. And so really, when it came to Luke 6, like most of American Christians, we only really knew one verse out of Luke 6, and that was Luke 6:38, because we heard it at every offering time. Give, how many can quote it with me? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. And with the measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you withal. And that's close enough. And so my whole concept of Luke 6 had to do with the offering time. Through that teaching, you know, the focus really is more on your harvest. Your giving. And it's not that you don't want to give at all, but boy, you really were glad that other part was in there, that when you gave, there was going to be a whole lot more than what you gave coming back to you. You know, that sure made it easy to give. And I'm going to quickly, I mean, most of you have already heard this revelation anyway, but we're going to go one step further this morning. I was stunned the first time that I heard Pastor Dave really break down this chapter. And so Dave says, well, let's go on a little further down. You know, this whole chapter, most of it's red letters anyway. So let's go down near the end of the chapter. So go with me now to Luke 6:46. Jesus is speaking and he says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So Dave says, the storms are coming. Have y'all found that out? The storms are coming, the storms of life. He says the key is not just hearing his sayings. He said both of these persons heard the sayings of Jesus. He says, but if you want your house to stand, the key is not to hear them only. The key is to hear his sayings and then do his sayings. So Dave says, I was searching this out. I was wondering, well, first thing I got to do is find out what his sayings are. I wonder if we could find some of his sayings maybe fairly close by. You know how Dave does. He said, let's see if we could find out. Let's just back up in this chapter a little bit. Oh, we want to find his sayings. Verse 27 says, but I say unto you. That sounds like it might be one of his sayings. I love our pastor. So let's just start there and see. This sounds like some sayings of Jesus. All right, good. We're going to do these sayings and we're going to be not hearers only. We're going to do the sayings of Jesus. And when the storms of life come, we'll beat on the house, but we'll be inside up next to the fireplace with our foot up on the comforter and enjoying life as the storm beats, and we'll be fine because we're just going to do his sayings, and I found them and now I can do them. All right, let's get into this now. I'm looking forward to getting into his sayings. All right, verse 27, but I say unto you which hear, what? Love your enemies? Do good to them which hate you. I mean, they don't just dislike you. They hate you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give in every offering so you can receive a hundredfold. Oh, no. See, I've read it with those other eyes. Wait a minute. Give to every man that asks of thee, and if that's not enough, of him that takes away thy goods. And if you really look at the Greek there, it means by force. Takes away thy goods by force. Ask them not again. At this point, I was already prepared to... Can't we just go back to the offering bucket now? And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend or give to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Then he starts summarizing his teaching. But love your enemies and do good and lend hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And all of that leading up to the famous verse. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So Dave, he methodically took us through this passage. And he says, well now, normally, you know, when someone's being real mean to you, you got a sinner and you're the Christian and they're persecuting you, they're slapping you, they're writing articles in the paper about you, they're slandering you, maybe they're physically attacking you and taking away your goods by force, you know, they're draining your bank accounts, and I mean everything in the world they're doing to you. And normally what do we Christians do? We see ourselves as being the one in trouble. We start crying out to God to deliver us. See, time out. We're blind. Do you know why in the same chapter he says, can the blind lead the blind? And it was my perception for years, that guy is really persecuting me, Lord, deliver me. And I was completely blind. That's why it says, look, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? He says, you can't even see with my eyes, can you, son? If that sinner, he's the sinner. And now, yeah, he's persecuting you, but from my vantage point, which one of you two are in trouble? You're my child. You're on your way to heaven. You're going to spend eternity with me. That man there. I sent my son to die for him as much as I did for you. And you're praying for your deliverance? Are you so blind you can't see? From my vantage point, I've got you there to minister my love to him. He's the one that needs to be delivered. That's why I gave you the guarantee in Luke 6:38. Don't worry about what he does. He may run off with your money. He may take your car. He may run off with your $50,000. Don't worry about that. Because I have made you a solemn promise made by myself who cannot lie. He may take away your goods. I will speak to the hearts of other men. They will give back to you no matter what he takes. You will never be permanently diminished for ministering my mercy across that void of death to the center. I will make it back to you. Glory to God. He says, but don't be so blind that you can't see who's in trouble. See, this is why I love the message of the prayer center. I don't know any other way to get his heart. I don't know any other way where that transformation. I've tried changing myself. It didn't work. I've tried doing better. I've tried loving more. I've tried having more faith. I've tried all that. Didn't work. You can do good for a little while. Pretty soon what you are comes right back on the tree. You know? The only thing that can... Yes, sir. The only thing that can really permanently change the situation... See, the fruit on the outside of the tree is totally determined by what is on the inside of the tree. You have to change what is on the inside of the tree. Of course, that the new birth is the beginning of that. What man could not do, you know, that old proverb, can the leopard change his spots? No, he can't. So God did for man what man could not do for himself. Man could not sin. Man could not be a sinner. He couldn't change his nature. So God, free by the blood of Jesus, by faith in his finished work, he made it possible for you to become a new kind of tree with a different sap on the inside, different life on the inside. And it's really in there. It's really in there. But now that sap has got to work through the soul. It's got to work through, it's got to permeate through all of the parts of the tree and eventually get out on the limbs where the fruit is. And that's the fruit that the whole world is starving for. Religion is starving for it, to be honest with you. They hate you at first, but when they get sick, they need the fruit. Amen? Is that right? When the economy eventually falls, and it will, eventually, I don't know if it'll be, I'm not prophesying, except it's what the Bible says. Eventually, you better know who your source is. There will be provision fruit on the tree for those that do, and the whole world will be coming looking for it. You're dismissed. That's just too good right there. Now keep your place here in Luke 6, and let's go to Matthew 7. We're going to come back over here to Luke 6. Go to Matthew 7 for a moment. So we're talking about trees and changing the fruit that's on the tree. See, I don't want to be so blind that as I journey through life, I cannot see with my Father's eyes. And I'm telling you, we're talking big things and little things. It doesn't matter. The other day, we were just a simple little thing. Sue and I were meeting another couple, and in fact, two or three people we were going over to a Chinese restaurant to eat, and you know, I normally like I pay with my debit card, you know, out of my account like everybody else does. So I'm not normally concerned how much cash I have in my pocket because I don't usually use it much anyway. But I always do like to have a little money on me to put in the tip jar at the restaurant for the guy who cooks there. And so I checked my wallet and I had like, I don't know, a couple of bucks or something, which is enough. But on the way there, I heard the voice of the Lord say, stop and get some cash out of the ATM. Oh, okay. So, you know, stopped and got 60 bucks, you know. Went over and we ate, gave the tip money to the guy like I always do, and had a good time. And as we came out of the restaurant, there was a woman, had to be in her 80s, maybe even approaching 90, standing in the shade there. It was kind of warm that day. And looked like she had all of her possessions with her. What was somebody living on the street at that age? She asked for a dollar. I'd already given my dollar to the tip guy. I said, how about 20 of them? If I hadn't have heard the Lord and just stopped just to get that money. I wanted to give her all 60, but I heard the Lord, you know, you do what he says. He said, give her 20. Little things. Don't be so blind. I remember there was a time, I mean, I think my mother is 90 years old. I hope to God she's never living on the street like that. But if she is, I hope somebody can see with the eyes of mercy enough to help her with some money. Amen? Be merciful. I don't want to go through life so blind that it's always, life is just about me, my four, and no more. Our Father is kind and merciful and generous and good and loving, and I could go on and on. But if we don't get His heart on the inside, we go through life pretty blind. Then we try and lead others. Matthew 7. Beware of verse 15. It'd be nice to know the verse, wouldn't it? Now we're still looking at trees. It says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now notice, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, my first level of revelation knowledge on this, again, came from Pastor Dave teaching us to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, you know, in these passages. Where does this begin and where does it end? You know, trying to take everything and leave it in its context. This one you have to back up just a few verses at least. So let's back up a little, see what he's really talking about. Verse 13, he says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because, now notice, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. What is he really talking about here? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's talking about the new birth here. Many are going to try and enter heaven's gates some other way, their own good works, different religions, you know, whatever they think. Jesus is not an inclusionist. He is not an inclusionist. All paths do not lead to heaven. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. Narrow is the gate. So he's talking about the new birth. Now, with that in mind, we go back to our verses here in verse 15. He says, now beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, in the context, what he's saying here is, look, when they come completely clothed like a sheep. By all appearance, they look right. They've learned the Christian jargon. They know how to talk right. They may, yeah. Somewhere it says they'll prophesy in the streets and they'll do all of the, you know, they may smell right, act right, talk right, look right. I was teaching on this and a lady asked me, says, you know, I've been hurt before by false brethren. But, you know, he said, I don't know what he means by this fruit. He says, looking at their fruit, they looked right. They talked right. They smelled right. They act, you know, I mean, they drove. Everything about them appeared to be. But then in a business deal, what they really were came out. Or worse than that, you know, they slept around or God only knows what all, you know. We found out over a long period of time, we found out, uh-oh. She says, how can you really tell? Go back to Luke 6. So Jesus was talking here and teaching about, in Luke 6, especially about extending the gospel to those sinners, you know, the ones that hate you. And by the way, who this really was pointed at in his day was the Pharisees and the scribes, to be honest. They were the ravening wolves. They looked right. They acted right. Everything about them seemed right. But Jesus said on the inside, they devour widows' houses. They were full of extortion. And Greek said they were covetous, which literally means lovers of silver, We don't have any of that going on in the church world today, but then it was quite prevalent. Anyway. So he's teaching here, really including them, in this group of people that would treat you wrong. He says you still got to love them. You got to reach out to them. See, when Jesus would say things that seem harsh, y'all do know Jesus is love, right? God is love. Jesus is the express image of God. So I like to say, if you want to see love, Jesus is love with legs. You can walk, you can just, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to see love in action? Look at Jesus. Well, love is not always ooshy-gooshy. You whitewashed tombstones, you brood of vipers. He said at one point, if you don't believe I am he, that I'm who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. That's love. These men, if they don't change and believe he's the Messiah, that he's who he says he is, they're going to wind up in hell. And love is reaching out to them, trying to startle their senses, get a hold of them, make them understand. But he says love is also like this in Luke 6:27. He says, it's kind and good, and pray for those that despitefully use you and so forth. And he says, don't be blind. He says, if you can't see that, you still need to be. Today we'd say, if you can't see that in those situations, you're not ready for prime time. You're not really ready for ministry yet, you know. Now, that is a growing process. I'm still growing in this today. I hope to be more prime time-ish next time you see me than I am now. But I'm seeing more of it all the time, aren't you? Yeah. Well, so he goes, he talks about the blindness here, verse 39. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect, and that means mature, shall be as his master. Why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How can thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that's in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast first out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Now, right in that context, and we never did teach much on this part, he starts talking about fruit trees again. And he goes, for a good tree, see, for a, so this is right in line with everything, this is in the same thought. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his fruit. For of thorns, men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Meditated on that. Let's go back to the question, the good question. How do you really tell the fruit? How do you tell? It's a wolf that looks like a sheep. It's somebody, they look like a believer. They're sitting in the church pew with you, seat with you. They've dressed right today. They look right today. They sang during the worship. They may, whatever, you know. How do you really, what does Jesus mean by their fruit? Later on you find out they're ravening wolves, you know. Would y'all really like to know the answer? For a love offering of $19.95. The key is in this passage right here. Look at verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Go up to verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Sinners can act right, talk right, go to church, sing songs. But I tell you what, a unborn again person has no capacity to do. They have no capacity to love their enemies. You've got to have God's love to do that. To drive the point home, I remember maybe 15 years ago, I shared with Dave and Tim just something I stumbled across doing just a word study through here. Did you know in verse 32 when it says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them." I was shocked to find out. You know, there's several Greek words that are translated love. The root of that word there is agape. And I thought, that can't be right. That's got to be a mistake. I went to the Greek lexicon. I'm not a Greek scholar. I went to the Greek. It's agapeo, which is that's the right tense. But the root there is agape. See, sinners, can agape? Where we get agape is 1 Corinthians 13. You know? Love is kind, and I can't quote it all, but you know, every time I want to just really be, you know, if I want to have a really down day, I just read that out of the Amplified. See how far I am away from the real love of God. It drives you right back to the prayer closet, you know. I say, oh God, and there's no hope for me. It's only God can help me, you know. Takes no account of a suffered wrong. Yeah, that's me. I'm better. But that word is agape. See, and really you do see that. The more I thought about it, it makes sense. You know, it doesn't make it, you know, a mother's love, whether you're born again, whether you're a sinner. I mean, that's pretty close. Hey, how about an old bear? You get an old mother bear, you start coming after one of her cubs. You're going to get the wrath of agape pretty quick. She's not going to love the enemy, though. But see, that word agape, sinners can love, but they can only love those that love them back. See, that's why a lot of marriages fail. It's not really based on the love of God. It's based on human love, and it's not like it's not love at all. It's the best humans have. But I love you as long as you love me. And when that quits, if somewhere in the marriage, 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road, if suddenly that exchange stops for whatever reason, then the divorce is pretty inevitable, or, you know. See, the real fruit, the fruit that the sinner cannot reproduce, they can't reproduce this one. Now, they can act like they love their enemies for a little while. Everybody can do that. Don't y'all love Dave's parable about the man who was going to love his wife more? You know, I'm going to love. He went to one of those good marriage seminars and decided he's going to love his wife more. So he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to surprise her with breakfast in bed. And he gets up early and he knows that she loves pancakes made a certain way and gets her favorite syrup and prepares her omelet and takes it up to her on a tray. And there's a single stem rose. And I mean, everything about it is just perfect. And he sets it down. He says, I love you. And she says, oh, I love you too. And it's really wonderful, you know. This is working. And he continues doing this for about a week. And on the eighth day, he brings that up. She says, don't we have anything but pancakes in this house? And he says, well, I'm tired of fixing them anyway. And the deal's right back where it was. Well, that's man trying to fix man. See? But then Dave concludes that. I remember the first time I heard him say it. It just killed me dead. He says, now that's man trying to love. He says, but you know, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. Well, see, God are that. His life in you, you little fruit-bearing tree. His life in you. That's the sap. That's the life that flows through your spirit. Now, the thing of it is, it has to make it through all of the soul. All of the hurts. All of the woundedness. All of the things that have happened to you in life. Those things blind us. They really do. We put up walls to protect us, you know. We got hurt, don't want to get hurt again. So we put up all of those things to protect us. And what happens? Yeah, we got walls. And they protect us. But they make us blind. We can't see past the walls. That's what I love about the Holy Spirit. And the message that I've heard from this place. He said, I had really no hope. Y'all can tell I'm not new at this. You know, I've been at it a while, and I had been at it a while. Sue and I had been born again and praying in tongues and being in ministry and prison ministry and all kinds of things for 12 years before we ever came here. I'd had a belly full of trying to fix myself, trying to walk in more love. I got to the place, if I go to another church service, and the end of that service is something like, "You need to walk in more love," I want to go slap him and see if he can walk in more love. Or he says, "You need to have more faith," I'm going to smack you. I knew I needed to walk in more love. I knew I needed to have more faith. I knew I needed to have more anointing. Just take your pick of all those kind of service. Can somebody please tell me how? And I never had the how till we came here. And Dave began teaching, and the Holy Spirit is so wonderful. He brought us here right at a time when, you know, Dave would kind of cycle through the teaching, and then it'd come back, and we came right at, he was just laying those foundations again. Now, time out for a moment. Any of you that are relatively new here to the conferences, all of those foundational messages now are available at Dave's website. That's www.daveroberson.org. They're all available at the website for free. You have no excuses. All of those tongues for the believer. How many of you did it change your life? How about the love walk? Change your life. How about all of those series about the enemy and Satan's war machine? Yes. On and on. One of them that really got me was meditation, imagery, and delivery. Then after that came assimilation, how to assimilate the word. All of those are available. And if you have not heard those, you've got your assignment for your next year. You need to get those. Yeah, that's foundational. Well, and so we started hearing Dave's messages. Now again, it's kind of like the parable of Jesus, though. Hearing those messages is not the answer. Doing those messages is what causes the change. And I don't mean doing them like the least. Okay, after everything else in the week is done, I've read the paper, I've taken out the trash, I've done all of my duties. Let's see, I don't have anything in the world. See, I went and saw that movie that came out. Waxed the car. Yeah. I don't have anything at all to do. Oh, maybe I should go pray. Well, with the measure you meet. Really? I like to use the analogy of, I do have an engineering degree, and I got it from Oklahoma State University. It was a 5-year curriculum that I finished in 4.5 years. I took my average 18 credit hours every semester. That's a pretty heavy load. Now, when I started, you did not want to, before I took those courses, you did not want to drive over a bridge that I designed. I was not qualified. I didn't know anything about metallurgy. I didn't know about kinetic energy. I didn't know any of the physics, the force equals mass times acceleration. I didn't know any of those things. But after 4.5 years and you pass all the tests and they give you a certificate, an engineering degree, and now that's basically you are qualified for the ministry of an engineer, if you'll allow me. Now, I finished that one in 4.5 years. How did I do it? I went to all the classes. I did all the homework. I did it a lot. I could have finished those in 9 years. How would you do that? I'd just go to the classes half the time. Could have finished them in 12 years. Could still be working on finishing year one, if I put it as the very least of my priorities. We're coming into the last of the last days. God is raising up an army of people who are no longer blind. An army of people where the life of Christ is not just their ticket into heaven, but it has come the very sap that flows through them, the very life. And he's looking for a group of people where the fruit of heaven hangs heavy on your limbs. Not just in church, but at the Chinese restaurant, at Walmart, at your school, on your job. You do know ministry, you know, you do know the sinners are not normally in church. Your ministry is out there. You come to church to get pruned. You come to church to get fed. We're dunging about your tree today. We're fertilizing you and watering you and giving you nutrients, and this whole week that's going to be going on. God has been talking about this conference, which I'm going to let Tim talk about that when he talks. But God's been talking about this conference. I'll just give you two encouraging words. Even before this week is over, you're going to be changed. And before this week is out, before this week is over, you're going to be more empowered than you were when you came. That's the kind of things he's been saying. Hallelujah. Now, the startling thing about this, okay, let's get real. It's real time. This revelation hit me and I say, okay, the real fruit on the tree, how you can really tell if it's a ravening wolf. They have no capacity to love their enemies. Then I started looking at Gary. There's been times where I would say that his love made it. There's been more times, and I'm talking in my Christian life, where probably his love did not make it to the fruit on my tree. Does that mean I'm a false tree? No. It means I'm a young tree. Don't look at the outside. Don't look at my body. Why did Jesus use trees in these parables? You know, he taught in parables, trying to use things that we could understand. You know, he could have said, "And you shall know them by the dandelions on them." You know, dandelions grow quick. He could have picked something like that. But he chose trees. Why? Well, trees develop slowly. But they put down deep roots. Now, they say about most trees, there's almost as much tree under the ground as there is above the ground. But it takes a while to develop fruit on a tree. Tim was telling me about a certain kind of tree in Brazil. It's a Brazil nut tree, not all of them, but one particular kind. That from the time you plant it till the time you get your first harvest of nuts off of that tree is 70 years. When I heard that, I said, "I'm getting close. A few more years, Jesus, hallelujah." Now, we're not saying it takes 70 years for fruit to appear, but Jesus did use trees because he knows that trees develop slowly. My father, who's graduated to heaven in February, he loved fruit trees, and he would plant peach trees and apple trees and pear trees everywhere that they lived, practically. And I remember when the first time he planted a peach tree. I was excited. I like peaches. The little tree, you know, he didn't plant it from a seedling. It was about that tall when he got it from a nursery and planted the thing. I couldn't hardly wait till peach season. Well, first year, it wasn't anything. I mean, it just wasn't nothing. But the next year, it did produce some peaches. But they never got any bigger than about the size of a quarter. You know, quarter? They just look perfect, though. You go over and look at them. Huh. Little fuzzy thing, little peach, you know. It's nice. Said, "Oh, I'll try one of these peaches." I plucked one off of there. I bit into that thing. Man, that was the sourest thing I ever put in my mouth, ever. I said, "Well, that can't be a peach. I've eaten peaches before. They're sweet and juicy, and it runs down the sides of your mouth. It's just wonderful. What is this thing?" No, it's a peach, all right. The tree, there's really nothing wrong with the tree. It's a perfectly good peach tree. But it has not yet come to maturity. That's the body of Christ. That's me. That's you. Everybody in the body that's genuinely born again. But the wonderful part is, if you're truly born again, and you are, you wouldn't be here if you weren't. You have the capacity. The life that is in you has the capacity to mature to where you love the sinner in exactly the same way that Jesus loves the sinner. We have one example of that with the stoning of Stephen. We're not going to turn to there, I don't think, today. But y'all remember Stephen? He was first chosen out as one of the seven to serve tables to the widows in the early church so that the apostles could stay in the Word of God in prayer. But Stephen kept developing, and it says he was a man full of the Word and full of faith. And great signs and wonders, miracles, were done by the hands of Stephen, you know. To the point that the authorities, the religious people of the day, took notice of it, and they brought him in for questioning. And really, Saul was the head of that. He was Saul of Tarsus before he became Paul. He was the one that had letters of authority from Jerusalem to arrest these Christians. Well, Stephen, you know, if you read his defense, it's like a whole chapter. I mean, it's a big, long chapter, and it's very straightforward. It's not ushy-gushy. And near the end of it, he flat tells them. He says, yeah, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, and your fathers killed the prophets, and you're doing the same. Doesn't that sound like love to you? But it so angered them that it says their teeth were grinding. I mean, they were so mad. They took him out. They stoned the man to death. Now, we're not told a whole lot about Stephen. I don't know how old he was. I don't know whether he was married. But for teaching purposes, let me just say this. Let's say he was married and had children. And they're stoning you. I've never had anybody intentionally throw a rock at me. You know, the size of your fist or bigger. I don't know what it would be like. I've been in fist fights. You know, I was always the new kid in town. We moved every 6 months. So, you know, every new town I went, first thing you had to do, you had to fight. Anyway. So I've been in fights enough where my teeth would get loose. And, you know, even a fight, you win. You walk away, some of your teeth are loose. You taste your own blood in your mouth, swallow it. I know what it is to be hit like that. But to be hit by, I don't know how many men, they're throwing these rocks at you. And it dawns on your mind, they're not going to stop. I'm never going to kiss my wife again. I'm never going to see my children again. I'll never see my grandchildren. This is it. This is my last breath here coming. And to look at them and pray like he did and say, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I know the potential is in us. If Stephen could get there, we can get there. The potential is in us. It's how much time do we yield to the Holy Spirit? How much, not as the least of our priorities, it needs to rise. And hopefully by the end of this conference, your commitment to time and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking about the Word and prayer, your commitment time increases. It takes priority higher than it has up to this point. I'm preaching to myself as much to you. I want to get to that place where that is the fruit on my tree, because I know the life is in there. Given a chance, that life will permeate all the way through my soul. In that process, by the way, you get healed. You get healed. Those walls, the reason we're blind is the walls. We can't see past the walls that we've erected in our own mind, in our own soul. When I say soul, we're spirit. At your core, you are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. When I use the term soul, what I'm talking about is the mind, the intellect, your knowledge, secular and spiritual, your emotions, the part of you where your will is. That's what I'm talking about, the soul. In the process of the I like to say, sap in the tree, or the life of Christ making it to the end of our limbs, it has to go through the soul, and the soul itself has to be healed. God said to Dave several years ago, God says, the anointing that I'm going to be bringing through you is to heal the man, not the man that comes to church with the face. The healing is to heal the man as he is at home. But that one, the real us, there is an anointing, people, And it's not, it's more than an anointing. It's what the Holy Spirit does. This is what He does, to transform us to the image of His Son. One of my favorite verses, that as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, which means as in a mirror, you're looking. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. Lord, you look at Him, oh my, He is 1 Corinthians 13. He is love. He is, but we're looking at Him in a mirror. We are changed into that same image. Not some diminished image. It says that same image. From glory to glory, meaning it's not instantaneous. It's a process from glory to glory, even as by the... How? As by what? By the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's what He does as we allow Him. Change Gary from that blind guy who's all of... Man, deliver me, God. I don't care if that sinner goes to hell. Just deliver me out of my trouble. I want to have a nice life. I want to have my best life now. I don't care about that sinner. Okay, save him if you want to, but I'm praying about me, God. Do you understand? I'm praying about me. I don't want to live my life that blind. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I was reading again today when the woman at the well, she was on her fifth husband, right? Samaritan woman. He sent the disciples into town to get food, and while they were gone, he ministers to this Samaritan woman. And they come back and they offer him food. You know, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're thinking natural. They're thinking, did somebody bring him a sandwich? What does he mean? No, he says, my meat, what feeds me, what sustains me, is to do the will of my Father. And I'm here to reach those very people that the world and religion despises. God, heal our blind eyes. God, take down the walls in our soul. Father, allow us to see with your eyes. Let the sap come to the extremities of the limbs. Father, that your fruit may be eaten by the sinners of the world. We pray it in Jesus' name.